She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Well, good morning again, everybody. It's so good to see you. Before we dive in, just one quick thing. I know in Gateway Live, we talked about the Sit With Me cards. Those are available at the north and the south end of the building. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week who told me about some really interesting statistics. And I don't just usually take a statistic and run with it. I went and back-checked it a little bit. But I figured I would share this with you just to show how powerful this can be, particularly at this time of year. So Pew Research, which is a nationally recognized research organization, did a poll, and 47% of people that they polled plan to attend church this Christmas season. 47%, which is staggeringly low, I feel like. Yeah? That means that about 53% either are unsure or plan not to attend church this Christmas season. Now, that wasn't where the survey ended, though. There was a second part to it, and they found of those that say that they're unsure or that they won't attend church, check this out, 56% said that they would be likely to attend if they were invited by someone they know. Oh, but we're not done yet. 17%, in addition to the 56, said that they would be very likely to attend if they were invited by someone that they know. So in other words, of the people that will not attend church, according to the survey, 3 out of 4 would say yes if you and I invited them. This has eternal significance. Eternal significance. And so, 138 of these went out last week. We have 400. As we said in the video, they're not going to be good after the Christmas season because it says all the Christmas stuff on the back. So, please grab some. If you grabbed some last week, grab some more. Give them to people because Jesus is a really big deal. And people need Jesus in this season. Yeah? All right. So, the ancient world was very different than the world we live in today, right? I mean, certainly you have things like electricity. I was talking with a group of guys yesterday morning. We met for a Bible study, and boy, it is great to have electricity and heating in Minnesota in December, amen? Yeah. That hadn't always been that way. I don't know if you knew this, but the ancient world was a very different place. One way that it was particularly different was in the context of violence. The ancient world was a very violent place. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, around 700 years, there was a conflict. The conflict was between, basically, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. All of God's people, all Israelites, were part of both of these two kingdoms. They had split some couple hundred years prior to this. And they were at each other's throats. The northern kingdom had allied with another country and was threatening to destroy the kingdom of Judah. And so the king, his name was Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, he makes a very poor choice. He decides, instead of trusting God, that he was going to ally himself with another foreign nation, a really nasty one known as Assyria. Now, during this time, a prophet named Isaiah goes to King Ahaz, and he says, "This is a really bad idea. You are not leading the people, God's people, the way that you ought to. You should trust that God is going to take care of you. And yet Ahaz continued to do what he wanted to do. Now I want you for a second to try to imagine yourself in that situation. For the vast majority of us, if we were born in the United States, raised in the United States, I'm not pretending that's everybody in here, but if we were, we have had a wildly peaceful existence. And I'm thankful for that, and I hope that you are too. But if you can, for a second, imagine yourself as a normal person living in Judah. Everywhere around you, people hate you. Your enemies are knocking on the door. And not only that, but your king, your leader, is running fiercely away from God. Out of this incredible moment, you're afraid for your life. You're afraid for your family. You might be slaves. You might be executed. Who knows? Out of this moment comes this promise. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. That's a really interesting thing to say. There's some hope in there. That, you know what? Maybe this terrible king and this political unrest, maybe it's going to get a little bit better. We've had our own political unrest. We have our own moments of fear, of uncertainty in the world that we live in today. And yet, the government is going to rest on the shoulders of a child. Certainly there's more to it. How is that going to bring peace in a situation that is so volatile? That's what we're going to explore today. And so if you'll bow with me, let's pray as we enter into this time together. Lord, I'm so thankful for sending, for you sending your son, Emmanuel, God, to be with us. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you give us to dive into your word today, to ask interesting and hard questions of it. Lord, I pray that as we spend this time together, that you would be the one that would speak, Lord. Let it not be me, let it not be my words, but let it be your words. And I pray that this time would bring honor to your name. And Lord, that your people, all of us in the room, that we would reject distraction, that we would reject mind wandering, and Lord, that we would be here with you in this moment. Speak to our hearts, transform us, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, you can grab it. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Super common passage for us to read at Christmas time. As you're turning there, I just want to give you a brief update of where we have been so far in these last couple of weeks. We're in our series called God is With Us. It's our Advent series. Last week, we talked about hope. And the beauty of this season is that there is hope because God is in control. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Thank you. You're not in control. The person in the White House is not in control. The ruler of any nation you pick is not in control. Jesus Christ is in control. And that, more than anything else, should provide deep hope to those of us that choose to follow him. This week, we're looking at the idea of peace, and peace is far more than wishful thinking, because peace has a lot to do with what's really going on around us. And what we're going to see today is the ultimate peacemaker, the child that defeats sin and pain and suffering all around us. So with that as our backdrop, let's read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So as I said at the top of our time, behind this situation is incredible political upheaval. The Israelites are split. They are a house divided. And unless something significant changes, it seems like the pathway forward is death and destruction. Out of this, a child is promised. But it's not a normal child. Because, well, I've had four kids. Maybe you have too. And when you look at a child, you don't think to yourself, they're going to fix all of our political problems, right? But this is no ordinary child. This is Jesus Christ. And in the text that follows, we get four descriptors of Jesus. Four that speak into who he is. And within each one of them, we will find great peace for the world we live in right now. And so with the rest of our time, it's going to be very simple. We're just going to look through these four statements about Jesus, make a couple of comments about the end of this passage, and then close our time. But my hope for you is that you leave this place with a new sense of how incredible Jesus is. Okay? So, let's start by looking at the first descriptor of Jesus, which is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Let's break those into two separate ideas. Let's start with wonderful. When you think of wonderful, sometimes you think about like a nice vacation. Boy, that was a wonderful time. You think about a nice person. Man, she is just such a wonderful lady. But the term wonderful in here is not what you think it is. It's about wonder. It's about things that can't be explained. It's about the miraculous. Now, counselor, the idea here is someone who's trusted, an advisor, someone that you would listen to. And so when we're talking about this child will be a trusted miracle worker. A trusted miracle worker. Now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, and if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, of which I know some of us in the room have, maybe not all of us, and that's okay, but some of us have. I bet you, if I polled those of you that have known and followed Jesus for 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30 years, I suspect that in most, if not all of you, would say that there have been moments where you trusted God and he did something that you never could have expected. That you never would have imagined even being possible. That there were truly miracles that happened. I've had moments like this. One, even fairly recently, over Thanksgiving. We went down to Texas, my family and I did. And there were things that happened on that trip. Interactions with people. Healing moments with individuals that I could never have imagined, that would have been far beyond what was rational, what would have just normally happened. And that's this child, a miracle-working, trusted advisor. There's a bit of a caveat, though. The caveat is this. You don't get the benefit of the miraculous if you don't trust the counselor. You miss the wonderful if you don't follow the counselor. And so that's a challenge for us. If you have moments in your life where you're like, man, like, where is God? I just want him to show me. I feel like I'm lost. I feel like I'm not in a place of peace. The first question I would ask you is, well, Are you being obedient, that O word that all of us love so much? We try to train our kids in that, and for some reason, never quite seems to stick, does it? I would challenge you to look at your own heart and say, am I really truly following the wonderful counselor? And when we do, which doesn't always make sense, that's when the cool stuff can happen. Because Jesus is our wonderful counselor, it means that he's going to guide us in ways that we would not expect. A little bit different than just a baby in a manger. The second statement about Jesus in this text is that he is mighty God, okay? Now, this is something that I feel like we get wrong a little bit, particularly this time of year. Or maybe we just get incomplete. So, Christmas time, the image is you've got this little, you know, feeding trough thing, and it's covered in straw, and then there's this helpless baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you're worried that if the temperature gets too cold, he's going to catch pneumonia, right? Or like, if mom isn't there, that something's going to happen, and he's Jesus, and God's protecting him, but there's a very innocent, almost helpless feel to this child. Even if you look at the way that we treat Jesus in our life beyond him being a child, so often we treat him like a teddy bear. This big, cuddly, huggy, I love you. He's never going to say something that's hard. He's never going to make you feel bad about yourself. But Jesus is far more than a helpless baby. Jesus is far more than just a comfortable pillow. Jesus is mighty. And that term mighty, it drips with the imagery of a warrior, of battle, of conquest. I'm going to read just this section in Revelation. This is Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And it's a few verses, and so follow along with me. It's got some serious imagery about Jesus, okay? You ready? Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider, Jesus, was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Man, that's intense. Dipped in blood. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written the title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's no baby. That's no teddy bear. That's Jesus, the warrior king. The one who will defeat evil forever. Now here's something that's really important to understand in the context of peace. You cannot have peace without victory over evil. You cannot have it. It does not exist. Like I think about a building, okay? So we're in this very nice, comfortable, wet, temperature-controlled space. And outside, though it's not as cold as it was at some points last week, it's not comfortable. You have to have a sturdy building. You have to have a fierce protection. Not only the outside walls, but then the inside walls. Not only the walls, but also the insulation in the walls. In the same way, the defeat of evil, of chaos, of brokenness, it doesn't take just a wimpy little floppy tent, a little baby, a little pillow. It takes a conquering hero. There's a bit of a warning in here, though. And the warning for us is this. God is really serious about his plan. God's serious about what he wants to do in the world. And when it comes to kings, kings don't ask your permission to follow them. You get what I'm saying? They don't say, if you feel like it, could you follow me? when a mighty God King Jesus says, this is what you're doing, this is what we're doing, you follow. You follow. And so if you're a Christ follower, and I know this may be a little bit intense if you're not there in your walk with Jesus, and I get that. Jesus is intense, but it's an awesome intensity, so you should check out Jesus. You should ask some different kinds of questions. But if you're following Jesus, he does not want you to be half-hearted in it. He talks about that in the book of Revelation. There's a church that's kind of halfway in and halfway out, and he says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're despicable to me. Be in. Be in. When a king leads, you follow. When we follow Jesus, we follow the only warrior mighty enough to actually defeat all the evil and sin in the world around us. Once again, far more than just a child. All right, the next statement is everlasting Father. Now, everlasting is fairly straightforward. That's from now on forever. It's never going to end, never going to cease. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's consistency. But the term Father is interesting. It's interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus is a child. So it's weird to think of him as Father. Further, in the Old Testament, the portion of the Bible where this text is, God is rarely referred to as Father. He's referred to as Elohim, which means creator, Adonai, which means sovereign, but very, very rarely Father. However, if we look at what a father actually does, it's easy to see why Jesus would be considered a father. A father protects. A father provides. When you're scared and you're a little child, who do you run to? You run to dad. When a kid starts puffing his chest out at you at the playground, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you're running out of money or you're hungry, who do you go to? You go to dad. Jesus is the forever protector. He is the one that provides so deeply. And this kind of goes back to the mighty God piece. You want God to be powerful and mighty. You want Jesus to be powerful and mighty because how can you be protected if not? Jesus went to the cross to provide for you and I the greatest benefit imaginable, which is eternal life. You can't get it on your own. But Jesus, as the everlasting Father, is the one that provides it for us. Now, I just want to make a quick statement about fathers here. Fathers can be a very sticky, polarizing topic. Because I've known some fathers that are really good fathers, and I've known some fathers that are not. And the idea that God is your father might hit a nerve with you that doesn't feel very good, but the beauty of God as your father is that he's not like your earthly father. Your heavenly Father won't let you down, even if your earthly father does. And so, hard as it might be to separate those ideas, the pain of a father that didn't care or that disappointed you, let you down, Jesus is not like that. The last idea that we're going to look at today before we close is the idea that this child is the Prince of Peace. And the word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom. It's shalom. Now, our idea of peace is very, very, very limited compared to this word. It means so much more. And in your sermon guide, there's four little things. We're going to go through this fairly quickly and look at each one of these words. The first idea behind shalom is wholeness. There is nothing missing in Jesus and in our relationship with him. The idea of wholeness is that everything is in its proper place. I imagine a house that you walk in and it's warm and it's comfortable and everything's picked up and everything's clean and the fridge is stocked with really good food that hadn't gone rancid, right? Like everything is exactly the way that it's supposed to be. Wholeness is part of our idea of peace. Shalom also means harmony. It means right relationships with God and with other people. And a side note here, harmony is not the same as not being in conflict right now. Because, you know, I love you. We live in Minnesota. Minnesota nice is a thing. And just because we're not fighting doesn't mean that we're at peace. Just because we're not at each other's throats doesn't mean we have harmony. But harmony is, I know you, I see you, I have chosen to forgive you for your shortfalls, and you have chosen to forgive me of mine. That's the idea of harmony. And by the way, that's really hard. That's a whole sermon on its own. We won't go into it too deep today. The third idea within shalom is the idea of justice. True peace is about everything being as it's supposed to be, according to God's design. And justice, by the way, is, I understand, a bit of a touchy topic, depending on how you use it in today's culture, but justice as a principle is vitally important to God. Vitally important to God. The idea of righteousness, living rightly, treating people as image bearers of God. There's this passage, and we don't have a slide for it, but I just want to read it to you quick. This is from the Old Testament. It's from Amos chapter 5. It says this, I hate, this is God talking to the Israelites, I hate your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. What God is saying is, I give no heed. I don't care a lick about your worship services or your Bible study plans or your small groups. I don't care if you serve at Feed My Starving Children. I don't care about any of that if justice is not the foundation of how you operate. If you are not treating people well, if you are not choosing love, if you are not looking at someone else and saying, I could be in their spot, or I look in their face and I see God in there because they are an image bearer of God, then a lot of the other stuff doesn't matter. Jesus in the New Testament says, if you've got a problem with somebody, you literally leave your offering at the altar and you go and you make it right with that person before you come back to worship. And so that one hits me pretty good and ought to hit all of us, because I can think of people in my life where justice, treating people with integrity, with love, with understanding, where that's been hard, where there's a rift. And yet God cares very deeply about justice. The last idea here is flourishing. So flourishing is the idea of prosperity, of health, of goodwill, things being as they should be. And this comes with a caveat here, because usually when we think of like prosperity, we think about money, and we think about wealth, and we think about, if I'm prosperous, then that means that I've got a really big house, and I've got lots of nice cars, right, that are brand new, and I go on lavish vacations, and I have everything that I could ever want. I get to retire early. I mean, whatever. Not that any of those things are bad on their own, but that's what we think about when we think about prosperity. The image, though, in the Bible is different. Prosperity is far more about value than it is about wealth. And so what I mean is value in relationships. You're prosperous if you have good relationships with people. Value in the context of how you spend your time. If you balance your life well, then that's in a sense prospering. It doesn't necessarily have to do with money. And so flourishing is this other idea of peace. So let's just review really quickly. So we've got a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And what does the rest of the text say? Out of that, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. In other words, in the words of a friend of mine that I heard yesterday morning, everything's going to be okay. And so I don't know where you are right now. I don't know where your soul is. I don't know what burdens you bring into this room, what anxieties, what pressures. I don't know if you're following a wrong path and you need to come back to the wonderful counselor. I don't know if you feel attacked by the enemy and you need to lean into the mighty God. I don't know if you feel alone and vulnerable and you need the everlasting Father. And I don't know if inside you are just swirling with anxiety and you need the Prince of Peace. But this God that we chase after is so much more than a baby in a manger and is so much more than just a teddy bear. If you don't know this Jesus, if you have not said yes to following him, today is a great day to do so. If you have fallen away, and maybe you know Jesus, but I just really haven't put my trust in him lately, today is a great day to come back to the only one that can provide true peace.